very aware of that and paying close attention to what the Lord wants to teach us as we study together and also as we study in our own personal Bible reading. James chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Look in verse number 4 at this contrast that James makes to these folks that he's writing to here. And these aren't reprobates. These aren't lost people. He's writing to believers. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the," what's that next word? "Enemy of God." You know, if he's talking to believers who are supposed to be the children of God, for us to be called the enemy of God, in military terms, what does that make us? What's that? In military terms, when we're the enemy of God, what would that make us be? Say we were a soldier. Huh? A what? A foe. Right. But more specifically, what I guess you were, I wasn't giving very clear train of thought there. It's a traitor. What we are is if we're a child of God, and the Bible says we love the world, the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. And verse 5 says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace," the Bible says. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In the times I've been teaching and in my opportunities when I've done Sunday school, I've been going through a series about grace. And the title of the lesson we began several weeks ago was "A Reviving Grace," and the grace that brings about revival. And we understand that revival doesn't happen during a specific week of the year. Revival doesn't happen at just one point or just one time throughout our year or our church's schedule. Revival happens in the heart of a believer. And it can begin today. My prayer is that God's begun and will begin and continue to do a work of a revival in my heart. But I'm also praying that for you too. I'm praying that for our church. And every Christian comes to a point in life, usually more than once, where we need a work of grace to rekindle that passion in our hearts, to rekindle that revival that we once had for God. We just went through a study in Psalms chapter 51, and David was in one of those spots. He was in a low spot. He was in a dark place spiritually, and he cried out to God. Remember what David cried out in Psalms chapter 51? "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Now, I know it's early. I'm going to ask you some more questions. Had David lost his salvation? No. Can you lose your salvation? No. But David was crying out for that joy to be revived in his spirit. And for in David's life, it was because of sin that was left unconfessed and undealt with in his life that had caused him to become cold to the things of God. And apathy can do that. A routine thing, making things routine instead of relational, can do that. But sadly, there are times where we come to these points in our life where the things from the Word of God that once stirred us are no longer of much interest to us. And often little things, differences, and frustrations that once we would have overlooked now cause irritation and frustration. And the Lord, and our love for the Lord that was once fervent has cooled. That's why we spend such a good amount of time on our unity and on our fellowship and on it being a relationship and not ritual. And that's why on Wednesday nights in our victory series, God has impressed it upon me that we talk about apathy, because I need to deal with apathy in my own life. Because we have to understand, just as we mentioned here this morning, the farther we get from God, the colder we get in our relationship with God, the easier it is for us to slip right on out the door To use the analogy of ice and being cold, when you get cold and far from God, it's easiest for us to slip right out the door. And we know of people, perhaps you know of people, maybe you know of people that used to sit in these very pews who are no longer here because of some frustration or some preference or something like that. Well, the Bible talks about when there's abundant grace in our lives. If you remember in Acts chapter number 8, when Philip was, I believe it's Philip, I could be thinking about the instance with Barnabas in Acts chapter number 4, where the Bible says that there was great grace upon that, there was great grace there. When there's great grace in our lives and we're able to express great grace, we're able to understand that people are human and people have faults and we're not always going to get along with everyone else. We're not always going to agree with everyone's decisions that they made. But as we understand that we've been the great recipients of a great grace, and as we are willing to share that grace with others and express that grace to one another, that's an evidence of someone whose heart is desiring for revival, who's desiring for revival. But it's when we wander from God, when we're far from God, things get cold. We begin looking more at preferences. We begin looking more at personalities and things like that, and we aren't able to overlook people's faults and failures. I'm constantly reminded of Jesus' ability to do that. We often, I think, in a casual reading, and most folks who have a basic knowledge of the Bible, they always want to deify like the apostles and stuff and make them to be some superhuman group or extraordinary, you know what I'm saying, super spiritual. But if we really studied the apostles, there were some knuckleheads in that group, don't you know? There were some guys that ask some silly questions at times, but it doesn't mean that I'm not degrading them. It's just saying that they were human, and if anyone knew how to express grace, give grace, and receive grace, it was Jesus, because he was working with the likes of Peter and we were with Thomas and Matthew. And these were, if we were to think and go through each different apostle and where the backgrounds that they came from, none of them came from the same background. So you've got to understand that though the Bible doesn't record the day-to-day, moment-by-moment conversations they had one with another, there was probably some strife and some tension just because personalities are different. But I believe Jesus is our example even in that of showing grace and giving grace and desiring that we live in it with a desire in our heart to be revived. And as I think of these things, this I thought of revival, we ought to think of these terms as not as me feeling this thing, I'm on a super emotional high, but revival ought to be synonymous with being a disciple. And being a disciple ought to be synonymous with abiding in him. You know, they're not to be uncommon or supernatural where we can point and say, oh, they've got revival, I wish I had that. No, the Bible says we can all abide in him. We can all be a disciple. We're all just supposed to be a disciple. And talking about reviving grace, and I just would urge you this morning to examine our hearts on a daily basis. And if our hearts grown cold, if our hearts become cold to the things of God, maybe or perhaps we've allowed sin to linger, or an anger or hatred or bitterness or something towards someone else to linger in your life, you need revival. You need revival. We looked at the conflicts to revival. One of the conflicts of revival is strife. Is strife. If we really desire a revival, there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some conflict. A revival doesn't just come automatically, because we know once we desire revival, the devil's going to do all that he can to see that you don't have it. And James chapter 4 and verse number 2, he talks about some of the conflicts of revival. And one of the things that he talks about is, he says, conflicts come from your lusts. He says it comes from your lusts. And the reason that they were not experiencing revival is because there was frustration, there was fighting, and it was because of these frustrations that they felt was spilling over into their relationship in the church. If we understand the setting, the churches who received this letter from James were experiencing persecution. Many were facing imprisonment. Many even lost their jobs. And we know that there were those during this time that lost their life for the faith. And these could be things that caused uncertainty and despair and frustration in those who weren't in the hearts and lives of the believers there. And if there's strife, if there's these things in our heart, it's going to come out and cause strife and in the church. And he talked about fighting in the flesh. He talked about wars and fightings among you. And when our heart's not right with God, we'll find it very easy to get frustrated and angry. And the simplest thing can trigger a response, a strong reaction. And one of the reasons is not just because we're fighting in the flesh, but because we're not walking in the Spirit. And the Bible talks about in the book of Romans and here in Ephesians about the internal conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. And so James warns us of the conflict of conflicts with strife and their selfishness. And he said that people have a desire to have. And he used the word there, lust, there in chapter number 4. And lust doesn't necessarily just mean a sensual or a sensual passion like that. It simply means a strong desire for something. Perhaps it means it's something that's not yours. And so he talks about selfishness as a conflict, conflicts with revival in our heart. And then we see, secondly, this morning, we come to the second part, is the competition for revival. The competition. The devil doesn't want you to experience a revival, a renewal, a restoration in your heart. And so when that begins to happen, he's going to work to defeat it. He's going to work to keep you from enjoying the benefits of a renewed relationship with Jesus Christ. And there are some specific areas where we're tempted to trade a genuine relationship with God for a substitute. One of those things that James talks about there in verse number 3, he says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." One of the things that competes and keeps us from revival is misplaced prayer. Misplaced prayer. One of the things the devil doesn't want you and I to do is pray. If he can keep us from doing anything, it's praying. And often one of the hardest things for the believer to do is to pray and really feel like they've done something, right? Let's be honest. Prayer is not easy. I catch myself. I'll raise my hand and testify this morning. I often catch myself when we pray before a meal thinking, is this really prayer? You know? I mean, seriously. Thank you, Lord, for the food. Thank you for blessing us with it. But oftentimes we allow ourselves to put in the same category as what the Bible calls prayer, things that aren't really prayer. Things that aren't really prayer. And this revival, this restoration, and I'm drawn back to Psalm chapter 51, and that was David. And I think just because of the enormity of the subject, I'm convinced that that wasn't one prayer. That would be an amazing thing to pray, but I think that was the burden of David's heart, and it was multiple prayers, or a prayer that he prayed multiple times, multiple different ways, because it was so heavy on his heart. His sin and who that affected and how that affected his relationship with God and how that his walk with God and his desire to be right with God. One of the things the devil wants to get us to do is to stop praying, because revival, this restoration that David was desiring in Psalms 51 and that James was talking about here in chapter 4, doesn't come without praying. And when we pray, our hearts must be right. We need to have a right heart before God. He says, "Ye ask amiss," and the phrase means miserable. It means improper. It means sick. And when our prayers are wrong, when our prayers are based on selfishness, there's not going to be revival. Instead of praying to God to weigh our desires, and instead of praying to God to repent and forsake if they are not His will, We often ask for our stuff. We often ask for our desires so that we can have more pleasure rather than glorify Him. And Jesus taught, when He taught to pray, God does care about our daily bread. He does care about our daily needs. He does care about our daily desires. God is the author of joy, and He desires that we have joy. It's not that He doesn't want us to have joy, but He just wants to be first. Right? He just wants to be first. And it begins in our prayer, realizing who we're praying to. We need to make sure that our hearts are right. Misplaced prayer, misplaced values. 1 John chapter 2 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, the Bible says, that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. A 7-year-old girl, she won the quiet seat prize in junior church one Sunday morning and in Sunday school, and it was $2. She was telling her parents about it after the service, and they were very happy for her. It's always a good thing when your child comes to you and says, I was a good kid in class. Praise the Lord. He answers prayer. Amen? And she told her parents, she said, I gave it all to Jesus in the offering this morning. Wow, parents thought, 2 for 2. She won the Quiet Seat Prize, and then she gave in the offering. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful, her mom said. I'm sure God will be pleased. Yes, the daughter replied. Yes. Now, she said, maybe God will let me do some of the things that I want to do. That's not the point. Misplaced values. James here uses a very direct metaphor to drive home this picture of where our values should be. In our text, he addressed the readers as adulterers and adulteresses. And the Bible several times uses adultery to paint a picture of our hearts turning away from God. I was reading this week in the book of Hosea, and there's a pretty clear picture in Hosea. Jeremiah spoke a lot about the children of Israel and their relationship with God and how it pictured adultery. And what it just means is leaving your first love. It's an ultimate betrayal of that which you love and which loves you. It's a grievous betrayal. God's wanting us to get that picture. It's a grievous betrayal. It's a big deal. It means something, our relationship with God. It's important. It's vital. It's vital. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. He says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And then Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There are so many things that want to distract and steal our attention from our first love, from what should be our only love, and then all other things should be a ripple effect on our love for Jesus Christ. Talked about misplaced prayer as a in competition, misplaced values, misplaced friendship. He tells us again, as 1 John tells us, in 1 John chapter 5, that the love of the world, and here he echoes that statement, and he says about that the child of God, he says, whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. James doesn't leave any middle ground. And anyone who wants to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And the world system, we know, is based on man's philosophies. And the Bible talks about how that God has so much greater planned for us and so much better planned in an abiding relationship. John chapter 10 talks about the abundant life that Jesus has for those that are His. And God gives us good things to enjoy. He desires that we have good things. He desires to hear us pray. He desires to answer our prayers according to His will. And by telling us not to love and not to befriend the world, He's not trying to take good things from us. He is simply telling us to keep Him in His rightful place. There's conflict. And this is just seven verses. And throughout Paul's writing and throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, there's that constant attack on a relationship with God and us, you and I, having a personal daily walk with God. This world, the devil, they don't want to have you to have a revival. They don't want you to be a Christian that's on fire for God, that's witnessing to your coworkers, that's sharing the good news, that just has joy. They're okay if you're happy some of the time, but they also want you to be miserable because they're miserable, really. There's competition. There's conflict. And then we see the commencement, or how revival comes to pass. Revival is a work of grace in our hearts. It's not something we produce through our own efforts. True revival only comes from God. And it's true that there are obstacles and there are opposition to revival. But look there in James chapter 4 and verse number 6. And the very first part of the verse says, But he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. There are obstacles, but God gives grace. Grace is an inner working of the Holy Spirit, allowing us to be able to overcome the world and to renew our love for Him. I'm reminded again of the fact that when we were saved, we were set free from the bondage of sin. We are not servants to sin any longer, right? And God has given us His Spirit so that we can be reminded of that on a daily basis. We can be reminded of that, of the grace of God shed abundantly in our hearts, the Bible says. We can be reminded of that day by day, and God gives us the Holy Spirit to overcome the world and to renew our love for Him. I'm thankful that it says that He giveth more grace. That's such a simple phrase, but it means so much. We have to understand that there's not a limit to God's grace. There's not a limit to God's grace. A couple things as we finish up here this morning about how revival happens. Revival begins with a contrite heart. Begins with a contrite heart. David, let's turn to Psalms chapter 51. I've referred to it enough. Let's go ahead and just turn back there real quick. David talks about a couple of different types of things that are offered to the Lord, sacrifices and in verse number 16, go ahead and turn there. I'm going to read a couple verses. For thou desirest not sacrifice, Psalms 51, 16. Else would I give it, thou delightest not in burnt offering. And all throughout what chapter 51 is he's talking about is the heart and the condition of the heart. And what he's saying there, he's not saying that God doesn't want those sacrifices that God instituted in the Old Testament. But he's saying that it must be done with the right heart. Your service, your singing, your giving, your worship, your testifying, your witnessing, your Bible reading, it all has to be done with the right heart. He talked about an acceptable sacrifices. He says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's great. We would love for to come together and to see God speak to hearts and people to be moved and people to come to this altar and to people getting right with God and thanking God and praising God. But that doesn't happen if we aren't in our quiet place with God, preparing our hearts and desiring that He would speak to our hearts when we come together. And often, using that picture in Psalms chapter 51 of offering sacrifices, oftentimes we offer a lot of substitutes for what God really wants. What God really wants is all of us. All of us. All of us. All of us. We're thankful for those that serve and those that teach in a class and those that go out visiting and those that witness and all those other things. But your relationship with God begins in the heart. First and foremost, God wants you. And it begins with something that's also very difficult. We talked about prayer being very difficult. There's something else that's very difficult for humans. And that's humility. Humility. He talks about submitting ourselves to God. Oftentimes, the problem is not that God is offering us help and direction and guidance, but we so adamantly and stubbornly want to do things our own way and in our own power. And the sad thing is when our prayers aren't right and we aren't willing to pray right, we don't pray right because our heart's not right, and we just figure, well, I can just make it through this world myself. We become very satisfied living very far from God. It's very easy to get satisfied living very far from God. But when we humble ourselves, when we humble our hearts before the Lord, then the Bible says he extends grace to us. He gives more grace, the Bible says, and he wants to do a transforming work in us. And we will then know the power and joy of real revival. David desired that in Psalms 51 and verse number 10. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Renew a right spirit within me. Revival begins with a contrite heart. Revival develops a conformed heart. A humble heart submits to God's leading, but it takes humility to submit our hearts so that God can mold us and shape us. And unless we're willing to humble ourselves, we'll not be submissive, we'll not receive His grace. And the word submit means to arrange under or subordinate or subject, to put in subjection. And it's primarily a military term. It means to arrange in an orderly fashion under the command of a leader. It also means a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, of assuming responsibility. And it also means carrying a burden. Carrying a burden. Jesus talks about that. He makes the invitation to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So this morning, are we fighting with the Lord? We're fighting against his molding and his directing in our life. Do we have a tender or humble heart that's pliable? Not only does a humble heart submit to God, but a humble heart resists the devil. The word resist means to set oneself against, to withstand. And once we're in submission to God, we're under a higher authority. And therefore, by God's power and His authority, we're able to resist. We're able to withstand. We're able to oppose the devil. And the Bible says, James actually tells us in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And the Bible says that as we submit ourselves to God, as we resist the devil, it tells us what the devil's response is. The Bible says he will flee from you. One man said that revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. And many today, many in churches today are filled with people who are living the Christian life as if they were still in bondage. They're not vibrant, they're not victorious, they're not rejoicing, they're discouraged and defeated, and they need a work of God's grace to bring revival into their hearts. And God is calling His people today to repentance. He's calling us to restoration. He's calling us to revival, and He's offering the grace to help us defeat the flesh. He's offering us grace to help us overcome the world. Aren't there precious words in the book of 1 John where Jesus tells us, or John tells us, that we are overcomers, and he gives us grace to resist the devil. The question is, will we seek his help? Will we humble our heart? Will we be contrite before him? Look at our text again this morning. Verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, verse 8 says, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. I don't know about you, but I want to be this. I want this kind of Christian walk with the Lord. I want an abiding relationship, on a day by day. I want revival in my heart. And I don't want revival to sound, what is it, an adjective, an action term. I want it to be a continuous thing. And when you think of it as like an action, actions end, right? I'm not going to always be standing. I'm going to sit in a second. But I don't want it to be simply a term, wow, revival. I want revival to be a continual day-by-day thing. I want to be abiding in Him on a day-by-day. I want to continue to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I hope that's your prayer and your desire this morning. And we understand, we take the warning that there is going to be some opposition. If you say, Lord, in your heart of hearts today, Lord, I want revival. I desire to be close to you. I desire to have a living, abiding, powerful, personal relationship with you on a daily basis. There's going to be conflict. It may not even be before you leave this room. It may not be before you get home today that the devil's going to say, oh, you've got better things to do. You don't have time to read your Bible every day. I mean, come on, let's not get fanatical and read our Bible every day. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be opposition. But what the Lord has for us in His Word, what His desire is for us on a daily basis, is if we truly understood that, I don't understand it completely, is the desire that He has for a day-by-day personal, to where we realize and we anticipate and we expect and we walk and we desire to walk with God on a day-by-day basis. And oh, the promises that He has for those that will walk with Him, those that will seek after Him, those that will humble their hearts. And it's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time together this morning. We thank You for Your Word and the instruction that we get as a child of God. First of all, seeking a right, abiding, day-by-day relationship with You, that there's going to be conflict to that. There's going to be things that don't want us to be and have peace and have joy and have a consistent walk with You. And may we be aware of that. May our eyes and ears be open physically and spiritually to those things that would oppose our walk with You. Thank You for those that are here. Be with those that aren't able to be here, those that are joining us through the live stream this morning. I hope You've spoken to our hearts and that we'll do business with You today. In Jesus' name, amen.